I know I say this often, but take a look at your neighbor and ask yourself this question. Why is it so important that I want these people around me to approve of me or to look favorably upon me or to like me? Why is it important that I want them to think I'm cool? Have you ever wanted someone to think you're cool? I mean, at least maybe back when you're younger, like middle school, high school days. You know, you would wear certain things or do your hair a certain way. And as you get older, it only maybe gets a little more sophisticated, right? We still are concerned about not only do I feel good about how I look and present myself, you know, but is someone actually going to acknowledge? You know, for instance, maybe for many of you ladies, when you get your hair cut, and if you're married, doesn't it help if your husband notices? You know, now I can tell you a lot of husbands don't notice things like that. They know something's different, but they don't know what. It's like, yeah, something's going on. I'm not sure what it is. And it might even be a drastic cut. Like, you know, you went from like long to really short. And you're like, oh, there's something different about you. It's like staring them in the face. You're like, how could you not acknowledge? You know, or maybe like when you have talent shows. You know, we call it the untalent show at the retreat. And if you were there, you know, some people are still saying, well, they're still too talented, you know. But still, you know, it's just we want you to have an opportunity to, you know, encourage everyone through just presenting things. But even in that, we go, well, I don't want to look stupid, right? Like, I don't want to go up there and make a fool of myself because then people are going to laugh at me, you know. And then we'll maybe say, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you. Like, no, we know the difference. We know when someone is laughing with me because, say, I intend for them to laugh. If I tell you a joke, I want you to laugh at me. But if I say something and it wasn't intended as a joke and you thought it was funny, that's a little confusing, right? Or maybe someone looks at you and just starts laughing. You're like, why? Why are you laughing at me? Is something wrong? Maybe worse yet, we think that someone will think that I'm a loser because of something. You know, whether it's what school did you go to or what kind of job that you have or what kind of car you drive. Someone makes immediate judgment, and people do that, right? They look at you, and they make an immediate judgment, and they'll even say something. Say, you're a loser. Based on what? Their criteria? So, maybe because we're so concerned with what people think of us, that this concern for pleasing man is cultivated to the point where every area of life is affected. You are thinking all the time, how can I win the approval of man in what I do? And that affects even what we do here at the church, right? I mean, I thought about that even as I'm preparing. I'm like, am I concerned about what you're thinking, about what I'm saying, about what you're thinking, about what I'm doing? Did you even follow that? I'm wondering, am I going to preach in such a way that you're going to go, oh, that was a good sermon, you know, an after service? That's sort of the typical exchange that happens. Someone will come like, oh, pastor, that was a good sermon. And I'll say, oh, thank you. And I'm like, was that real? And you're probably asking, it was okay. I mean, are we genuine about all this? I mean, sometimes it's little things, like even the refreshments. You know that someone took care of the refreshments. You're like, oh, today was good. But was it really good? You're just saying that it's good just because you want that person to feel good. Even though really you're going, this is like the 25th time they've had the same thing. You're keeping tallies. You're keeping count. So because we're wondering, what is everyone thinking about what I'm doing? Now, this gets pretty twisted after a while. In fact, you see some of these folks who go on these shooting rampages. You know, like incident in Paris where in a concert hall, a couple guys just get up and start shooting the audience. You go, what drives a person to do such a thing? Like, how do you go about that thought process? Like, you wake up that morning and say, today's the day that we made a plan to just go kill and murder, you know, as many people as possible. And we know that even here in our country, we see people going to schools. You know, I don't know what it is about schools. Maybe people are just angry about their school experience, so they're going to go and take their vengeance. Some people even go to churches, and they'll just start shooting people. And some people have even speculated that there is just some sort of idea where if I can just make the news, even if I'm not alive to see it, at least I made the news. At least I gained some notoriety. At least people acknowledged me for something, even if it's for something crazy. But I made a statement, and it represents me. And people have to acknowledge that I did something. Now, you know, we see this whole thing with ISIS going on, where you have some people who, for the sake of their religion, justify not only killing people, but to do it in such a gruesome and horrible and terrible way that will make a statement. And they are motivated to do this. And they're not afraid of dying for it. In fact, they willingly choose to blow themselves up even. You go, how do you get there? How do you get there? Well, there's something about man-centered thinking that in the end, all of it points somehow to people acknowledging me and what I've done and that I will be rewarded for it. But there's something fundamentally different about what Jesus teaches. What Jesus teaches is something completely opposite to all of it. Jesus comes and he goes against all religious thinking of his time. He confronts in particular the hypocrisy and the man-centeredness of it all. And he will literally go to the heart of every issue. He addresses the heart of every issue. That's why when you're going through Matthew 5 through 7, what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon by Jesus in the Gospels, there is a very consistent theme. God cares about the genuineness of your faith at a heart level. You can't think just by your external acts of religiosity that you are good enough. You know, there's some people who will even use the church and they will serve and participate and seek roles which in the end give a veneer of spirituality, but in the end, it really at the heart level is all about the pursuit of self-glory and self-fulfillment. You're concerned about what people are going to think about what you're doing as opposed to what God thinks of you. So as we pick up here in Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18, we're going to look at that this morning. Starting in chapter 6, Jesus has been addressing particular issues. And let's start there at verse 1 of chapter 6 because it sets the tone for what we're going to be looking at even today. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus sets the tone. And he says what? Beware. Beware. Look out for this. It's a warning. It's something that should sober all of us. Because sometimes we might be blinded to this. I mean, we might even think that we're doing good things, when in fact, if we were to dig deep and uncover the motivations, the heart intentions, it is revealed that we are seeking to be noticed by people. And take a look at those people around you again. Wouldn't it be nice if they just affirmed you? Just affirm them right now. I affirm you. You're wonderful. You're the best. I mean, we would like to hear stuff like that, right? Oh, look, so you're all happy now. You're all happy. We should just end now. We're good. We had a good day at church today. I got affirmed. Someone told me I was the best. Okay. Okay, but we know that's not true. You don't even know most of these people. You don't even know what they do, right? So you're like, oh, yeah, you're the best. I don't even know who you are, but you're the best. Like, oh, thanks. How fleeting is that? How fleeting is it to hear something that the intention was simply to win some notoriety or to get some, just even to be noticed for your existence? You know, I remember You know, my gals, when they're little, they would, you know, they're siblings. They mess around with each other. But then, I forget which one made the comment, they're not even acknowledging my existence. That's pretty harsh. They're not even acknowledging that you are physically existing in this world. But some people actually feel that way too, right? When adults, I'm not even acknowledged. People don't even say hi. And people are offended just by that alone. Well, Jesus is addressing this whole heart issue. Now, our problem, you know what we are so quick to do? Instead of looking at this from our vantage point in terms of addressing our own hearts, we are so quick to say, I know people like this. I know people who are hypocrites. There's so many hypocrites. And you're so quick to point out all the other hypocrites, and you don't realize that there could be a lot of hypocrisy just in your own heart. Why? Because here Jesus points to the heart of the issue. Do you seek to be noticed by men? Now there's some consequences that come with that. It says, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. I mean, is that something even important to you? That God would be the one who rewards you. Not man, but God. So Jesus first addresses the issue of giving in verses 2 through 4. When you give, and he says this, do not sound a trumpet before you. I mean, could you imagine during our offering time? I mean, this will take forever, you know? If each person stood up and like, took out a trumpet and went, beep, 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 I am giving $10 today. And we should all be going, wow. You know, I mean, like, wow, you gave $10. And then the next person's like, doo, doo, doo. And like, I gave 20. Take that. And then someone's going to come along. All right, you guys have double digits. Let's try triple. I give 100. Whoa. You know, all we would be doing then, ultimately, I guess some churches wouldn't mind this, who's going to give the highest? And there are some churches that actually will announce the offering of individuals when they're big. You go, so why do you do that? I mean, not that technically it's so wrong and evil, but did you do it because you wanted to be noticed by men? So Jesus says, don't be given like that. Don't be given so that you would seek the approval of men. Then he goes to the issue of prayer, right? In verse 5. And 5 through the end of the Lord's Prayer, he addresses this issue of prayer where he says, don't be like the hypocrites, where they love to stand and pray, in verse 5, in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. See, again, why are they praying? Why are they giving? Why are they praying? So that they would be seen by men. Now, some people are afraid to pray in public because you're afraid that you might sound dumb. You are also concerned about how you are seen by men. I mean, sometimes we do have a need for public prayer. Sometimes we pray with one another. That in itself is not the thing that's wrong. It's why are you praying the way you're praying? You know, I mean, how many of us maybe grew up in a church where the whoever was praying would go up and, you know, be pretty maybe ostentatious in their presentation, right? They're like, let us pray. You know, it's very dramatic. And then it's the King James voice that comes out all of a sudden, you know. Dear Heavenly Father. And the these and thous come out, and you're like, why are they talking like that? That's not how they normally talk. Is it because you're trying to be noticed by men? So by the time you get to verse 16, here Jesus now addresses the third issue, giving, prayer, and now fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. Okay, so there's a lot of hypocrisy going on here in giving and praying, and now it's in fasting. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Now, when you see this, and this is why you have to really take into account the context of everything that Jesus is doing. You go back to Matthew 4, verse 17, It says, Jesus began to preach, and he said this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, you ever wonder why repentance is at the heart of the gospel message? It's because what Jesus came to do was to show us that we were sinners. Now, people don't like to hear that today. But it's the same problem today as it was back then. It's sin. And it's the fact that man rejects God. And man seeks his own glory. That's why we're so driven to do the things that we do. We'll work hard to get good grades. We'll work hard to get a good job. We'll work hard to do all that so that in the end, it's going to be worth it because someone's going to notice. Whether it's parents, whether it's relatives, whether it's friends, whether it's my peers, whether it's my community. Maybe I'll even win a plaque. A trophy. How many of you have trophies? Any of you have trophies? Like even from like those participation trophies in soccer. Okay? Like you just sat there, like, literally, and you got a trophy. You know, I know that's sort of a controversial issue for some people, but we got a stack of those kind of trophies. You know, and yeah, sometimes look at them and go, why is it hard to let go of a piece of plastic that's literally worth like pennies? It's so cheap. And all they did was scratch something, your name. That's all they literally did. They scratched your name on it. But we go, that means something. Well, that really reveals our hard attitudes. Now, when it comes to the issue of the gospel, so many people think that it is because I either will appease God by doing enough good works, or they see even Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts. You do these things, you're good. You don't do these things, you're good. And then Jesus comes along and says, oh, you just think by not doing certain things that you're so good. Actually, you're not. Like you say you don't murder. Oh, but you hate your brother. Oh, you say you don't commit adultery, but you lust after women in your heart. Oh, you know, you think you're so good, but your heart is revealed in its sinful attitudes. So it's not just a matter of externals. You can't just say, well, I didn't do bad things externally. Jesus comes and says, look at your heart. Your heart is evil. It's filled with sin. So that's why you need to repent. You need to repent and acknowledge not only you're a sinner, but you also need to acknowledge you can't do anything to perform enough righteousness to be perfect before God. Now, when Jesus says your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, the people at that time are thinking, that's impossible. These are the most spiritual people in our community. And if we have to be even more spiritual than them, how could anyone do that? And we've talked about this as we've been going through Matthew. Ultimately, man cannot achieve God's righteousness on his own. Man can only get that kind of righteousness through Christ. But when you come to know Christ and that righteousness which has been imputed to you through Christ now lays hold over your life is called to be different. It changes everything, particularly your heart motivations. Your heart motivations. Now, the issue of fasting, you know, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever fasted? Okay, what does it mean to fast? Like, you basically didn't eat food. Now, I know some people say, well, I fasted from TV and the internet. And that's good. Those are all good things, okay? But at the heart of the meaning of fasting, it's to abstain from food. Now, how many of us love food? You can raise your hand on this, okay? Okay. I think most of us love food. So, yes, I mean, loud and proud, right? We like food. And there better be lunch today, you know, or else this day has failed my life, right? So we want to eat. So to give up food is kind of a big deal, right? If I were to tell you today, if you are going to be spiritual today, you will skip lunch. We might lose like half our membership today. Because you're like, what? What kind of church is this? What kind of legalistic, pharisaical church prevents me from eating food? Okay. Now, just so you know, there's no command in the Bible for us to fast. Okay. So I can't pull that one on you. Okay. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's only one time where the whole nation was asked to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement, where there's a national fast to remind them that atonement was only found in God, you know. And all the law did was point toward that. And so the whole nation was called to fast. Okay. Leviticus 16, in verse 29, it says, "This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls." Okay, and that idea of humbling your souls is the idea, John MacArthur shares this in his commentary, it was a Hebrew expression that included the forsaking of food as an act of self-denial because you are humbling yourself before God. By the time of Jesus, the religious establishment took fasting and, like they did with many other things, twisted it into an opportunity for self kind of promotion. Remember in Luke 18:12, the Pharisee and the tax collector are praying side by side, right? And what does the Pharisee say? He says, amongst other things, you know, "Thank you, God, that you didn't make me like this tax collector." But he says this in Luke 18:12, "I fast twice a week." Okay. Now, I was reading some commentaries on this, and it's very interesting. Fasting twice a week, that's pretty intense, right? I mean, even if you had to fast once a week, that'd be kind of intense. Once a month. You know, I grew up fasting once a year. Good Friday, every Good Friday, my mom said, "You don't get to eat until midnight." Why? Why? You know, she became a Christian. She said, "We need to do this." And then the TV, I forget what channel, they would always play Jesus of Nazareth. And so we'd watch it together. And we'd always remember to bring tissues for my mom because she cried every time they nailed Jesus to the cross. But the biggest concern was, when is midnight coming? Because that's when we get to eat some porridge, all right? And it tastes really good at midnight, especially after a day that you need. And you're but the whole thing is driving the whole day is like, when are we going to eat? When are we going to eat? When are we going to eat? It's so painful. It's so difficult. Okay, to fast once a year was hard. Okay, so to fast twice a week, all the more you go, wow, these must be really spiritual people. Now, what's really interesting to note is that the Pharisees, they fasted twice a week, usually on the second day and fifth day of the week, because they said that Moses made the two separate trips to Mount Sinai on the second day and the fifth day of the week. That sounds spiritual, right? We're going to commemorate when Moses went and fasted on behalf of the nation of Israel. Now, what was very interesting in Jewish culture, that the second and fifth day of the weeks were also the major Jewish market days. So all the commercial business in town took place on the second day and on the fifth day. So all the businesses are coming together and all the people coming to get food are coming together. This is creating now a huge what? Audience. Okay, so if you go out and you're fasting on the second day and the fifth day, which is what these Pharisees would be doing, Jesus is basically saying, okay, you know what? I see what you're doing. On the second and fifth day, you go out into the marketplace and you look gloomy, okay? Now, what's gloomy mean? Okay, try making a gloomy face. Give me a gloomy face. I mean, you know, you're trying to make sure people understand you are not good, right? So you walk into church, or maybe you see someone on that second day of the week, and they're like, "Hey, how you doing?" "Not so good." "Yeah, today's hard. It's rough." "What's wrong?" "You know, it's the second day of the week." Why is that?" "We're going to market today." No. "It's fasting day." So you're trying to do everything possible for them to notice, like, and they're like, oh, "I'm sorry. I mean, oh, that's good. I mean, you must be hungry. I shouldn't bring that up. Sorry. You're fasting today. Wow, you're so spiritual. I could never do that." "Well, you know, fifth day's coming too." "What? You're doing it again?" "Yeah." So you're putting on that gloomy face. Why? Because you want them, you're trying to elicit that reaction. You want them to feel sorry for you. And you want them to acknowledge you are spiritual. So can you imagine? This is happening every week on the second and fifth day, market days. You got a bunch of people going to buy food for the week, you know, meals. And then you see a bunch of these Pharisees and scribes. And they're just moping around. Hi. Yeah. Yeah, that basket of food looks pretty good. Oh, would you like? No, I'm sorry, fasting today. Fasting. Jesus comes along and says, you know what? If that's all you're doing, okay? I mean, it says that they're neglecting their appearance. What does it mean to neglect your appearance? It means, like, basically, can you imagine waking up in the morning and you go into the mirror, you go to the mirror and you're like, wow, there's some good eye boogers there. I mean, big, chunky ones. And, hair, you know, bedhead. And bad breath, you know. And, you know, you're going to wear something just that looks, like, raggy and smelly. Because you want people to basically get the idea, like, this is rough. You're really roughing it for the sake of being spiritual. Now, this is why we're talking about today. You know, God sees everything, but man can't. So, it says there in verse 16 of Matthew 6, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. So the gloomy face, the neglected appearance, it's all to get noticed. That's the main issue here. Now then, what does Jesus say? Okay, if that's all you're doing, that's your reward. You got noticed. You got noticed. Now just think about that for a moment. How fulfilling is that? If someone were to come up to you and say, I noticed. Okay, bye-bye. They don't care, but they noticed. And you put all that time and energy so that they would just say, I noticed. That's your reward. And think of how fleeting that is. Someone says, cool. And that's it. Yesterday when I was at California Adventure, I'm wearing a soccer jersey, as I often do, you know, because they're very lightweight. And on a warm day, it's very functional, okay? But, you know, often it might be a national team or a club team, and I'll always run into somebody where they'll make a comment. And yesterday, same thing happened. Your father with a little boy, he was wearing a Man U jersey, and the boy noticed. He noticed me. Oh, man, I feel important. Anywhere I go, I get noticed for my soccer jerseys. And he actually came up and talked to me. He's like, Rooney, huh? Rooney. Yeah, that's right, Rooney. Yeah, national team, number 10. I've had so many of these conversations. It's just hilarious after a while. Because there's a point of connecting with someone almost anywhere because of just soccer. So you get noticed. Now, I'll admit, it's kind of nice to be noticed. Someone acknowledges my existence. Some random person. I guess that's what it might feel like to be like famous, like a celebrity. These people don't even know you. Like, I love you. I love you. Like, they don't even know you, but they love you. Like, how do you do that? How do you say that? You ever do that? You're watching TV, like, I love them. You don't even know them. And if you were to see them, what would you do? Well, you know what? You know what Jesus says all of that is? Like, to get noticed by men, to do all these things, whether it's giving, whether it's praying, or whether it's fasting, if all you're doing is trying to be noticed by men, that's spurious. Okay? That's spurious. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. It's not true. It's not what represents what you claim. Okay? You're a pretender. You're a faker. You're a counterfeit. That's why I thought I'd be cool and give the title for the sermon today, The Fast and Spurious. Like, clever, huh? Fast and furious, but fast and spurious. But it didn't even represent the movie. It's fast as in fasting and spurious as in it's a fake. Okay? But I thought that'd be pretty cool. Yeah, see, you laughed even. Oh. Okay. Good title today. I got a winner title today. Other titles are lame. Okay, but I actually thought about that. I'm like, it's nice when you come up with a good title for a sermon. Because people go, I like your title. Even when I was first starting out, one title was In and Out, that's what the word is all about. And people are like, oh, that's good, because I'm thinking about hamburgers now. Isn't it funny? Like, I mean, that's why today's kind of a weird sermon. I'm actually thinking about all of it as a, like, am I doing it for real or not? Or am I just doing it to get your, you know, it's hard. It's really hard. So Jesus is calling out these religious hypocrites. You are fasting so that you would impress people. No, it doesn't mean that fasting is bad. Okay, there are good reasons to fast. Many times fasting is associated with prayer. I remember when we first started Lighthouse in San Diego, we asked our church members for a month-long, round-the-clock prayer and fasting, and everyone just volunteered. And it wasn't to impress anyone. It was to say, you know what? What we're doing is so serious, we need to be committed to prayer, so much so that even food should not get in the way. Let's focus. And we're not doing this forever either, okay? We only did it that time. Sometimes fasting is related to repentance, you know, to repent of your sin. You remember when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, she became pregnant, but God said through the prophet, the baby's going to die. And he was repenting, and he was praying that the baby would live. And it drove him to his knees. There are good reasons to fast. It's not commanded. And that's why when Jesus, he was talking about whenever you fast, it's not that because you have to fast, but when you fast, why do you do it? Don't be a hypocrite in your fasting. Don't be like the Pharisees and scribes, that they only did it to be noticed by men. But before you condemn the Pharisees and scribes for their hypocrisy, do you acknowledge how powerful and how much of a weakness it is for all of us that we would seek to be noticed by men? I mean, at the heart of what we even view as the very purpose for our lives, is it not oftentimes driven by this need to be noticed by men? God calls us to live for his approval at the very heart of everything that we do. But instead of treasuring God's approval, we settle for a cheap substitute, and that's man's approval. In the end, we settle for something that doesn't last. So Jesus says, if that's all you're going to do, you'll get your reward. You got noticed. You got noticed. And you know what? That's not going to last. So why are we working so hard for something that will not last? It's because we don't really value God's approval as we should. We don't see God's acknowledgement as the most important thing in our lives. So that's why in verse 17 of Matthew 6, it says, but you. Okay, here's where we get the genuine fasting, okay, versus spurious fasting. But you, when you fast, do this. Anoint your head and wash your face, okay? So don't neglect your appearance. Don't try to look like you're suffering so much just because you're not taking some food today. Take care of yourself. And also included in that is make yourself presentable and don't look all gloomy. Don't look all gloomy. Don't make it look like you're having such a hard time just so that you could be noticed. But instead, let your fasting be noticed by your Father who is in secret. Verse 18. Don't do your fasting to be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. Your Father who is in secret. True Christianity, true spirituality before God is to conduct yourself in such a way that all you're concerned about is that God would see. That God would see what you do. That you seek God's favor, God's approval, and ultimately God's reward. But do you really value that? That's really what it comes down to. Like right now at this moment, do you value that God is looking at you Is that important to you? That in the genuineness and in the reality of where you really stand before God, are you concerned of how God looks at you? Or are you more concerned about what people think? Jesus is not speaking just to point out the hypocrites, okay? When Jesus speaks here, he's speaking to us. Notice, I mean, he's talking to someone here. He's talking to people and saying, you know what? Don't be like the hypocrites. But he's not saying, don't be concerned about the hypocrites so much that you got to point out their hypocrisy. You look at the hypocrisy of your own heart. It's too easy to point out the hypocrisy of others. But you do not be like the hypocrites. You instead earnestly seek God's noticing of you. Do you do so in secret? I mean, we see that elsewhere. In the giving part, in the praying part, earlier in chapter 6, Jesus says the same thing. Essentially, give in secret, pray in secret, and now fast in secret. Be genuine about it before God. Don't let there be a hidden agenda. Now, there's a promise given here at the end of verse 18. It says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, before we get to God's reward, what does man's reward or earthly reward look like? Okay. Well, we like things like money, fame, material goods. We like getting a nice car, a nice home, and, you know, nice clothes, all these things. But what's going to happen to all of it? What's going to happen to all of it? Is it going to last? No, it's not. It's not going to last. It's going to all pass away. All of it. All of it. But if it's all going to pass away, why do we still value it so much? Well, the Bible makes it clear why we do. It's because we love it. We love it. Maybe you remember your high school days. Did any of you ever dream about a particular car? Like, it was your dream car. I had a dream car. It was a Toyota Celica Supra. They don't even make those anymore, okay? But at the time, that was a cool car. Cool car. Turbocharged. I was looking at the turbo Celica Supra. I remember looking up brochures. We didn't have internet back then, so you actually had to go look for stuff, you know. Go to the dealer, get the brochures. And I remember one day my dad says, John, we're going to go get you a car. I'm in college. You know, my other car was my uncle's car that he had crashed on the freeway. It was a piece of junk. You know, brown Thunderbird. Some of you know that story. But this is the first time I get to choose. And so, you know what I was looking for? A Toyota Celica Supra. But for whatever reason, the guy that my dad was working with didn't have one. So kind of sad. So I settled for a Honda, a Camaro, Chevy Camaro. And yeah, Angela remembers this car, because this is the car that I literally picked her up in. Okay, white, kind of reminded me of the Mach 5 Speed Racer. That's what I was thinking. cool car. Until one day, I left a carton of orange juice in the back. In the middle of summer, it exploded. And that's bad. Forever stained the carpet in the back and gave this little stench odor thing. And ruined it, you know. But still okay. Looked okay on the outside. Now, you know where that Chevy Camaro is right now? I don't know. It's probably in the junkyard. All that, you spend all this time thinking, oh, gonna shiny this thing up and wash it and wax it and make it look all presentable. And, you know, some of you know the story where I went out and on a whim bought a jean jacket so I could go pick up Ange so that she would be impressed. You know, I wore my jean jacket with my white Camaro so that she would, what, notice me. And she didn't notice anything. She didn't notice a jean jacket. I wasted all that money and just like, What a waste. I don't even know where that jean jacket is. It doesn't even matter. The Camaro's gone. It's all gone.
Now, 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life." That's what it's all boasting about me. It's not from the Father. That kind of way of looking at life is not from God. It's from the world. The world is passing away, also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The things of this world will not last. That's the truth of it. It will never last. But here it says, the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who seeks God's approval lives forever. The reward that God gives, it's an eternal reward. It's connected to this idea. The one who seeks the will of God lives forever. The one who receives God's reward, it's an eternal reward. It all comes together. But where does it come together? The reward comes in your relationship with God Himself. I mean, yes, God gives rewards. But I would say most of what we consider rewards, those are the secondary things. It's like getting presents. The best present is the actual person who gives you the present. Is it not? I mean, at Christmas, you might give presents to someone, and they'll go, "Wow, you're the best. You gave me what I wanted. You're so wonderful." And then they just walk away and ignore you for the rest of the day because they're so excited about the gift. Wouldn't that be kind of messed up? What's more important, the gift or the giver of the gift? Doesn't mean you can't be thankful for the gifts. Do you consider God Himself as that reward? The relationship that you would have with Him? It's His approval, but because it's Him. The fact that God would reward you, that God would reward you, not that God will reward you! You know, put the emphasis all in the right wrong place. It's God. God is the rewarder. Do you hold that precious? Do you value that? Maybe it's because we don't see it yet. Maybe because it's not tangible. Maybe it seems elusive. We can't really put our hands onto it. That's the challenge. And a lot of it is because it is in faith. We look forward to this too. Just be reminded, because, you know, we're a young church here. We got a lot of young folks here. What are you living for? To be noticed by men. Particularly what we do here at the church. That's why I think the issues of giving, praying, and even fasting, you know, we associate those things with those are things that good Christians do. And even fasting, that's above and beyond. That's not even a command issue. That's like if you're super spiritual, you do the fasting stuff. Well, it's no different than what it was like back then. Those who were religious were revealed for their heart motivations. They seek to be noticed by men. How about us today? What can we learn from today? Well, the takeaway point, seek God's approval in secret in all you do, and trust that His reward will more than satisfy you. Seek God's approval in secret in all you do, and trust that His reward will more than satisfy you. Now, to do this is not easy, okay? But it should be what you test everything you do. Like, why do you even say hi to people? To be noticed? To be acknowledged? Or do you do so for God and His reward? Are you so concerned about what people are going to think about you? Or are you more concerned about what God knows of you already and His affirmation and approval of you? Next week, we're going to look at, I think, what's going to be a passage that really builds on this, verses 19 to 21, because it's going to talk about the idea of treasure, and it really falls in line. What are you treasuring in your heart? Now, all that being said and done, if you want to fast, go ahead, okay? Don't be scared. It's a good thing. If there's a reason to fast,
but don't do it to be noticed by men. You fast because maybe you need to pray for something intensely, and you need to seek God's, you need to seek God in the midst of it all. And that's what it really comes down to. But do so, so that only He would really notice. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we close, and as we take this time to reflect. Why does Jesus go to such extent to address these things? It's because He knows the way we are. People back then were no different. He had a lot of religious fakers. Today in many churches we have religious fakers. They're just doing things to be noticed by people. Somehow think that that'll make you feel important or valuable or acknowledged. I hope that we're not here for that. We'll fight through that, yes. All of us are tempted constantly to seek man's approval, man's attention. But just remember again, God, that's why I brought it up several times today. Do you know that God knows everything now? He knows every thought and intention of the heart. He knows my mind. He knows what I'm thinking right now. And word out for God's mercy and grace to us, moment by moment, you know, we would be so easily judged, condemned before Him. But this is why we have hope. We have hope that in Christ it is not based on my performance that I do all these things. It ultimately is because we look to Christ to be the one who is ultimately our motivation. He is the one that gives purpose and meaning to all that we do. We don't do this to prove something. We do this all in reflection of a relationship that we have with Him. Because we love Him. We love Him. If you're a Christian, it is because you love Him. Because He first loved you. Again, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to remind you one more time. Being a Christian is not about trying to appear good. It's not about trying to stack up a bunch of accomplishments, good works. It's not about trying to prove anything before us. It is to be held accountable to God and to know that it is only God that we can find true forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. We live in times that are getting darker and darker. You cannot afford to set this aside. I remember walking the very streets of Paris a few weeks ago, very close to that theater where people were murdered and killed and shot. It's sobering. It made it very real. It can happen anytime. Are you ready to face God? Death can come anytime. It's not to scare you into it. It's just to tell you there's a great reality. But if God were to grant you long life, don't waste it with religious hypocrisy. God knows it all. And so you're not here to try to tack something on into your life to make yourself look more spiritual. No, come before God with an open heart. Confess that you're a sinner who is in need of forgiveness. And repent of your sins. And look to Christ. He's the only one that can save you. Trust Him alone. That's why He came. And that's why we're here. We're here simply to tell you that is the only message that we have. Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to God except through Him. That's all we claim. We're in the same boat as you, fellow sinners. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come together as fellow sinners. And thank you that you know everything that goes on in our hearts and minds. Thank you that you are so merciful to us. We are but a moment away from hypocrisy every second of our life. And it's so hard because we are so easily distracted, and we are so easily led to conformity to the world and thinking that the message of the world is what really defines what is important and valuable. But we thank you that you have given us your word, and that Christ himself is the one who tells us to not be a faker, to not be a hypocrite like so many do, thinking that somehow that will earn them something, when in fact all it does is reveal the emptiness of all that they do. We see the very passing nature of man's approval. It goes away so fast. Help us to see the reality of that. But help us to see the eternal approval that comes from God, and the reward that comes in placing our faith and trust in God, in that all that we do, that we would do so in such a way that would reflect what honors and glorifies him. To fast in secret, to pray in secret, to even give in secret, to know that all these things really are things to be done to earnestly and sincerely and genuinely worship you. That is what you are looking for. So God, may that be the desperate prayer of our hearts. And God, again, we ask for your mercy to be shown to those who don't know you this morning. Help them to see how passing this world is, and that we will all have to face death, and we will be held accountable for the penalty of our sins, and that the only hope we have is in Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins. We pray that you would lead and direct the hearts of those who don't know you to repentance and to place their faith in Christ even this day. God, as we go from this place, may you impress upon our hearts and minds the truth that would guide and direct us as we go this week and face the many tests and challenges that come that really address issues of the heart. We thank you that you have given us your truth. Now may it be something that we would apply all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.